You are listening to the podcast of Providence Church in Austin, Texas. We hope this message raises your affections for Jesus and helps you live out the gospel in everyday life.
When I was a kid, the period from Thanksgiving Day to Christmas Day felt like 8 years. Right? It was like the longest time of the entire year. My mom would decorate our house and make everything so special, like the day after Thanksgiving. You know, there'd be Christmas cookies in the oven, there'd be little Santa Clauses everywhere, Bing Crosby always singing in the background. The tree was up, and the tree looked beautiful. And this was the 70s, so there were some years that we had like the tinsel Christmas tree, silver tree. It had like a little light wheel that you plugged in that rainbow, you know, cast different shades of light on the tinsel. It was like a hipster's dream for a Christmas tree. We had that, and the tree looked great, and our mom had whet our appetite for Christmas. But there were still like 30 days to go. Right? And so we would wait, and we would wait, and we would wait. And our question was, what do we do in the meantime? Like, how do we fill the time until Christmas? And we would do all kinds of things. I would just pine away thinking about gifts that I was going to get, and I would devour the Sears catalog, which was the 70s version of online shopping. It was thicker than most the Houston phone book. And I just would go through that thing, thinking, I want that, and I want that, and I want that. My sister and I would go on secret missions to try to discover where our gifts were hidden, where my mom had hidden them. And we developed this skillful art of unwrapping entire gifts that were under the tree just to see what they were. Kids, I would not recommend this at home. But we would unwrap these gifts, and we could put them back together. I was like a surgeon with scotch tape. It looked like no one had tampered with it. And we're just trying to fill the time. So much time. And we're just trying to fill it with just to please ourselves. Because as a kid, Christmas is pretty much about you. Like, no matter how much you hear, Christmas is about Jesus. Yeah, like, now it's about me. And you start to, and the ironic thing is, the more you make the waiting for Christmas about you, the more you actually miss out on the great joy of Christmas. But we were like, what do you do in the meantime till the big day gets here? There is a similar question implied by our text today. Today, as Will mentioned, is our final sermon in the Gospel of Matthew, where we've been looking at encounters with Jesus. And the disciples in Matthew 28 today, they have a personal encounter with Jesus, but they're about to enter into this long period of his absence, this long period of waiting and longing for him, because he's about to go away. He's told them that. They know that. He's also promised that he's going to come back someday, but they have no idea how long that will be. And so their waiting is about to begin. And the question is, well, what do we do in the meantime? Like, Jesus, while you're away, what do we do in the meantime? We've been so close to you for 3 years. We've enjoyed your friendship. We've soaked up your wisdom and your teaching. We've seen the powerful work that you've done in our life and the lives of others. We've been involved in kingdom purpose. How do we stay intimately connected and close to you while you're gone in the meantime? And the answer that Jesus gives them in this text is basically this: stay connected to my mission. Like, the mission that's been in the heart of God from all eternity, the mission that was born into the world at Christmas, made visible in the world at Christmas, that mission, stay connected to that. If you want to stay connected to me, stay connected to my mission. Now, you and I, as disciples of Jesus today, are still in what you could call the meantime. We live in what one theologian calls this empty space of waiting. This gap between his first coming and the second coming of Jesus. And the question for us is, what do we do in the meantime? Like, what do we do while we wait on him? The ironic thing is that if we only focus on our personal relationship with Jesus, like my private relationship with Jesus, then we end up missing out on much of Jesus. If I just focus on me, my Christian life, what I get out of the Christian life, I actually miss a lot of Jesus. But if we begin to engage, to look outward, and to engage the world, and to engage people who Jesus wants to redeem, we actually begin to experience more of Jesus, because that's where Jesus cares about. He cares about the redemption of people, the redemption of the world. Jesus, what do we do in the meantime? His answer is, engage in my mission. That's what I care about. Now, I want to look at this mission from Matthew 28. Three things about the mission of Jesus. Number one, I want us to see the basis of the mission, the basis. Secondly, the content of the mission. And then lastly, the promise of the mission. Okay, so the basis, the content, and the promise of the mission. Let's look at the basis for a minute. What is the foundation of this thing? Like, what makes the mission of God possible at all? Matthew 28, here's what's going on in this story. Jesus has recently been resurrected from the dead. I know this is Christmas time, and it's weird to do an Easter-type passage, but as I've looked at it, there's so many Christmas parallels in this text. It's amazing. Jesus has been resurrected from the dead. He met with Mary. He saw Mary Magdalene and some other women, and he told these women, hey, go tell my disciples. I'll meet them in Galilee. We're going to have a little post-resurrection staff meeting. Tell them I'll meet them there. They know the place. And so look at verse 16. That's where it picks up. Verse 16, Matthew 28, 16. It says, now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, just like the women had told them, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. So they knew the place. They knew where the staff meeting was. This is where they met regularly. 11 disciples. Matthew's very particular here. He wants us to know there was 11 disciples. Like, one of them is conspicuously missing. Judas, who betrayed Jesus and hung himself, is no longer there. Right? They are not at full strength. Right? 11 says we're fallible. Right? 11 says one of us is missing. 11 says we're not complete. We're not whole. Like, these guys don't come strutting into the staff meeting ready to conquer the world. They come in limping. 11 limps. Verse 17. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. So they saw him, meaning the resurrected Lord was standing right in front of them. He was visible, tangible, in the flesh. They could see him. They had seen him crucified, they had seen him buried, and now they're seeing him alive. And they rightly worshiped in this moment because they realized this is God, right? God in the flesh standing in front of us. Word of the Father now in flesh appearing. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. It's Christ the Lord. They rightly worship him in this moment. But it says some of them doubted. Did you notice that? Some doubted. When I read, I don't know about you, but when I read that, I take great comfort in that. That disciples can have doubts. That you can be up on a mountain with the resurrected Lord Jesus standing right in front of you and struggle with doubt. I love the honesty of Matthew's account. He doesn't write, you know what, we were so solid in our faith. We were unshakable, man. We were ready to go. He's like, no, I mean, it was pretty shaky. There were some doubts. I mean, they're doubting for one because they're looking at a resurrected human being, which is incredible, literally unbelievable, right? They're thinking, is this real, what we're looking at? But I think they're doubting for other reasons. I think they're doubting whether or not they want to be involved with this Jesus thing because the last few days have been really rough. We had the arrest. We had the mob, the trial, the crucifixion, the mob again. Our lives are turned upside down. I doubt we want to actually do this thing. I think they were doubting whether or not the mission of Jesus would actually succeed. Because after 3 years of ministry, Jesus only had 12 disciples left. And now it's down to 11. So this thing is going in the wrong direction. It's shrinking. It's dwindling. I don't think Jesus had read the right, church growth strategy books or something. It's going the wrong way. You'd be embarrassed to be a part of a church that shrunk so dramatically. So quickly, the crowds are gone. So here are the disciples. They're not at full strength. They're 11. They're not at full faith. They're doubting. And Jesus says to them, you're just the kind of people I'm going to use in my mission. Doubting worshipers. That's who I'll use in the greatest mission ever given in the history of the world. Doubting worshipers. Because guess what? Our faith or lack of faith is not the basis of the mission, right? Our strength, our lack of strength is not the basis of the mission. Jesus gives us the basis of the mission in verse 18. Look at it. Verse 18. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." All authority. This is the first of five alls that we'll see in this text today. Because the commission he's about to give them is comprehensive. He says all authority. Not most authority, not some authority, all authority. In heaven and on earth, meaning everywhere. Meaning there's nowhere in the universe that Christ doesn't have authority. Right? There's no circumstance under which Christ doesn't have authority. Jesus never has to check with the higher-ups. Right? Is this okay if I do this? Can I get approval for this work? No, he has all authority in every situation. During Advent, I've been listening to Handel's Messiah while I work. And I listen to it over and over and over like a nerd. But I love it because it so beautifully just presses truth into my soul. And if you get a chance to listen to the whole work, it's just amazing. Here's some of the lyrics from Handel's Messiah. They're straight from the Bible. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder." Like, right here. He's like, the all authority, the government of the whole world, right here, on my shoulders. And then later in the great Hallelujah chorus, some of the lyrics, "The kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. And he shall reign forever and ever. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah." And in Matthew 28, Jesus is saying, he's acknowledging that the kingdom of the world has now become his kingdom. He's saying, all authority has been given to me. So the basis of Jesus' mission is his own authority. Like, there will never be a moment when all hope is lost and the mission is derailed. There'll never be a place where Jesus can't go. He can open any door. He can soften any heart, right? He can alter any circumstance. Right? Jesus can lift up the lowliest peasant. He can humble the most prideful, arrogant, powerful leader. Jesus has all authority. He has authority over physics, over metaphysics, over all philosophy, right? Over all political systems, over all economies, over all social systems, over all cultural trends, over all human hearts. There's nowhere, anywhere that Jesus doesn't have authority. That's what he's saying. And this great encouragement for the 11 as they limp into this meeting, because the authority of what Jesus is about to tell them doesn't rest on them, it rests on him. Right? And it's great encouragement to us too, as Christians. Because if you're a Christian, you are joined to the one who has all power and authority to change people, to change culture, to change the world. You're joined to him. And so maybe you're discouraged in the mission of God in some way. Maybe you would like to have an influence for Christ, but you find yourself just being a big chicken in conversations. I can totally relate to that. Maybe you have a family member or a coworker who is antagonistic toward God, and you've given up on the hope that that person could ever love God. Or you have a neighbor who's so deeply wounded in their soul, you can tell, but they're husking themselves off to any kind of deep conversation, just keeping it on the superficial. And so the question is, have you taken that circumstance, whatever it is in your life, to Jesus and ask him to exert his authority there? Like, mission always starts with prayer, taking our situation, our own life, our own soul to him and saying, "Jesus, will you act by your authority?" The basis of the mission is the authority of Jesus. Now, let's look at the content of the mission. Look at verse 19. The content of the mission. Jesus says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." So he says, therefore, meaning in light of what I just said about my authority over all things in all places, in light of all that, therefore, go. Right? I did a little word study on the word go this week. I want you to know this. In the Greek, go means don't stay. Right? It's real deep. It means wherever you are, don't stay there. Like, move out from there. Get off the couch. Take the initiative. Walk across the street. Go across town. Go across the ocean. Move out. Move toward people. Initiate. Go. In light of my authority, go. Go and make disciples of all nations. There's the second all in our text today. All nations. It's this comprehensive commission, right? It's the promise of Abraham coming true. God told Abraham, I will bless all the nations of the world through your family. It's the promise of Christmas that Jesus would be light, even to the Gentiles, that his light, his kingdom of light would spread out over all the earth. All nations. Like, make disciples of all types of people everywhere. Every tribe, every tongue, every race, right? Every culture. No one is left out. Nowhere is left out. All nations. And he says, did you notice, make disciples. He doesn't say make converts. That's not the mission. The mission is not to get people to pray a salvation prayer so they can check their life, check the box in their life, right? Make disciples of Jesus. And literally, make apprentices of Jesus. Not disciples of ourselves, of Jesus. We're to make little Jesuses, not little us's, right? That is the mission that God, that Jesus gives here. We were 2 weeks ago down in Guatemala City. Will Walker and John Griffin and I went down to Guatemala City to visit our partner church down there, Iglesia Reforma, which is a wonderful church. And we visited them, and we visited an orphanage, and we were exploring future partnership opportunities there in Guatemala. And one of the things that we learned about Guatemala while we were down there is that the prosperity gospel is pervasive in Guatemala. And you know what I mean by the prosperity gospel. It's the theology that believes that God's highest aim is to prosper me. And if I just have enough faith, he will prosper me. And oh, by the way, if you give enough money to the church, he'll really prosper you. I've been trying to tell you all that. Right? The giving boxes are right down front. The pastor of the largest prosperity gospel church in Guatemala City is a guy named Cash Luna. I kid you not, his name is Cash. We saw his church. It looked like a combination of a basketball arena and a palace. 25 or 30,000 people a week go to worship at Cash Luna's church. That church was built on the backs of the poor. It was a very poor area because the poor come and they give their money every week. You know why? Because the promise is that if I give, I'll be like Cash Luna. I'll be blessed. I'll be prosperous. I'll be wealthy. And when he preaches, the emphasis is on how he is blessed, how he is wealthy, how he is prosperous, how he is powerful. You can watch some of his services on YouTube. There's one service where he takes a Bible, throws it down on the floor, and he says, I declare a line of God's power right here. And then he defies these guys to come and try to walk past the Bible, and they can't do it. They fall on the ground, they're flopping like fish on the ground. And the whole place is like, oh, wow. He's so blessed by God. The message of Cash Luna is, aspire to be like me. I'm blessed, obviously. I'm powerful. You can't even walk past this. I'm prosperous because I wear designer suits. I'm rich. Aspire to be like me. That is not the Great Commission. The Great Commission says, make apprentices of Jesus. Aspire to be like him. In his humility, in his righteousness, in his compassion, in his suffering. Aspire to be like him. That's the Great Commission. Making disciples is connecting people to Jesus, showing them Jesus, so that they might love him and grow to be like him. Now, how do you do it? How do you make disciples? Jesus gives two clarifying ways here. Look again at verse 19. The mission is to make disciples of all people, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. So there's baptizing and there's teaching. This is what's involved in making disciples. He says, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. In other words, baptizing them into all of God. Right? That's the third all in this passage. It's implied here. Baptizing them into all that God is. Now, why is baptism so important in making disciples? Well, because baptism is a sign that someone has been joined to God, has been connected to God, that God has given that person all of his fullness, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, the love of the Father, the grace of the Son. They have all of that. Baptism is a naming ceremony where they have a new identity. They have the name of God placed on them. It's wonderful that God would give you himself before he would ever ask you to live a different way. Right? God changes your identity before he ever gives you new practices and how to live. Right? So baptism, initiation into his family, then the new practices, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. That's the fourth all. Teaching them all that I've commanded you, Jesus says. Making disciples involves comprehensive teaching about Jesus. And it's not just information dump, right? It's not like if I just get all the right information, then I will change and be like Jesus. It's teaching in lifestyle, the lifestyle of Jesus. How to walk with him, how to follow him, how to think as he does, how to do as he does. It's true apprenticeship. It's learning by doing, right? Learning by practice. Learning, what does it look like to repent? What does it look like to believe the gospel and apply it to every area of my life? So baptizing and teaching, that's what's involved in making disciples. You could say that the whole process of making disciples, if you just took baptizing and teaching, is to introduce someone to Jesus, to initiate them into his family through baptism, and to instruct them in the way of Jesus. Introduce, initiate, instruct. That's all it is to make disciples, right? But you know what it assumes for you and me if we want to make disciples? It assumes, number one, that we spend time with Jesus. You can't introduce someone to someone you don't have firsthand knowledge of. You can't teach in the way of Jesus if you don't walk in that way yourself. So you spend time with Jesus. It also assumes you spend time with people. Because discipleship is up close. It's life on life. It doesn't happen in a classroom. The classroom is real life because learning to walk with Jesus happens in our actual lives. I think I'm so encouraged, and this Guatemala trip encouraged me in this, that this kind of disciple-making is happening all over the world, just with regular people. We saw it big time in Guatemala when we were down there at Iglesia Reforma, our partner church. We started wanting to hear about some of the stories of these people, and so we started asking them, you know, tell me about how you came to know Christ. Tell me how you started following Jesus. To the person, they always, when they're telling their story, they pointed to another person in the church. And they said, that person is discipled me, showed me. Oscar taught me the gospel. He met with me, he's teaching me the gospel. Susanna has lunch with me every week, and we're learning. She's teaching me how to read the Bible. Just regular people. It's just a culture of discipleship in that church. And Will and I were blown away by it. It's outstanding. And so I want to ask you, as you're sitting there as a Christian, do you see yourself as a disciple maker? Like, could you see yourself in this way? Disciple making is not just for elite level Christians. It's actually the mandate to all Christians. Jesus mandates it right here. And then he guarantees that it will succeed by his own authority. So what prevents you from it? Is it fear? Is it a sense of inadequacy? I totally struggle with that. I am not adequate to impart this to someone else. Is it not wanting to give up the time? It's like, wow, this seems kind of time-consuming. What is it? Don't make disciple-making more complex than it is. Here's what it is. All it is entering into the life of another person, no matter where they are in their spiritual journey, and showing them Jesus and helping them take the next step toward Jesus. That's all that it is. It's for regular people. It's for normal Christians. You know who most influenced me when I started learning to walk with God for the first time? An 18-year-old college freshman from Orange, Texas. Big old lanky Dave Perry. We called him Walking Tall Dave. Walking Tall Perry. He had no seminary degree. He had no ordination certificate. He just had a heart to see others know Jesus and follow him. You know what? He made friends with me. He started spending time with me, and he showed me Jesus. And over time, because it happens over time, I began to want to follow Jesus like Dave did. Because Dave made Jesus real to me. Like he fleshed it out for me. That's disciple making. The content of Jesus' mission is to make disciples. The basis of the mission is the authority of Jesus. The content of the mission is make disciples of Jesus. And then lastly, and way more briefly, the promise of the mission. Look at verse 20. The promise of the mission. Just the last half of verse 20. I love that this is the last few words in the Gospel of Matthew. Look what he says. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. I'm with you. It's the promise of Christmas, isn't it? I'm with you. Like Matthew ends his gospel the same way he started the gospel in Matthew 1. Remember what he said in Matthew 1? Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and she'll give birth to a son, and you'll call his name, what? Emmanuel. God with us. It's the promise of Christmas. He ends just the way he begins, with God's mission to the world to be with us in the person of Jesus. Like the promise of Christmas that God is with us is the promise of our entire life as Christians. He's with us always. Right? He's with us everywhere. Everywhere we go. But listen, he is especially with us in his mission. Like, if you want to encounter Jesus intensely, most powerfully, most personally, he's in the mission. That's where you'll find him. When I was in Guatemala, two of my daughters FaceTimed me one day. You know, they wanted to talk to me. They missed me, and they wanted to be with me, in a sense. But you know where I was? I was at work. I was at work in Guatemala. So if you want to be with me, you got to get a hold of me there, right? Jesus is present with us everywhere. When we're sleeping, when we're eating, when we're relaxing, when we're watching a movie. But listen, he is most powerfully and intensely and personally present with us in his mission. Because that's where his heart is. That's where he's at. He's at work. He's always at work in the world. If you want to encounter Jesus, you'll meet him in the mission. In the Old Testament, oftentimes God would commission his servants to do a difficult task, like when he commissioned Moses to lead the Israelites out of Egypt. And he would tell them, I'm with you. Don't worry about it, I'm with you. And when God would say that, he didn't mean, I'm with you just to watch you, just see how you do, right? He's like, no, I'm with you to help you. I'm with you to enable you to make fruitful the thing I'm calling you to, right? To ensure the thing I'm calling you to happens. I'm with you, right? When Jesus says to the 11 limping, doubting disciples here, I'm with you in the Great Commission, he means, I'll help you. I'll give you the courage you need to meet new people and to go to new places. I'll give you the creativity and the wisdom and the training and everything you need to make disciples. I'm with you. I will ensure that this happens because I care about it, because I care about the world. I care about people. I care about my mission. How long does Jesus say he will be with us in this verse? Look at verse 20. He says, I'm with you always. What that literally means is this is all the days, all the days. This is the fifth use of the word all in our text. I'm with you all the days, like every day. Even the days you forget about me, the days you fail, the days you're not faithful to me, I'm with you. All those days, to the very end of all things, to the consummation of the ages. Jesus is saying, I'm with you till my second advent, till I come back again. But what do we do in the meantime? Mission. We engage in his mission because that's what he cares about. Did you know that Christmas is proof that Jesus cares about mission to the world? Because why even bother? Right? Why even bother becoming a human being if he didn't care about mission to the world? He cares about it. That's where he's at. That's where he's at work. And he invites us into that, right? And he says, you'll experience my power and my presence in an amazing way as you walk in the mission with me. The basis of the mission is the authority of Jesus, right? The content of the mission is to make disciples of Jesus. The promise of the mission is the presence of Jesus. I'm with you to help you every step of the way. All right, let's thank him for involving us in his mission.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of Providence Church. For more resources and info, visit us online at www.providenceaustin.com.